Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. And one thing that is not commonly understood under the canopy of Christianity, and it should be very evident, but I think it's come about mostly because of preachers who really don't understand. And that is, when we're studying Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, Luke's gospel, they were written, basically, Matthew wrote to the Jews, Luke wrote to the Greeks, and Mark wrote to the Romans. And then, of course, John's gospel is, it's different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We call Matthew, Mark, and Luke synoptic gospels. They have basically the same story about the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, where John wrote his gospel to the church or to Christians, and so we see more references to his deity and things of that sort in the book of John than we do in the others. But in this 10th chapter, you have to understand the Jews made a covenant relationship with God based upon law. When they came out of the land of Egypt, God spoke the law to them, and they said, as one person, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. What they should have said, all that the Lord has spoken, it's impossible for us to do. But man thinks that somehow or other he can please God by the life that he lives. And it's impossible for you to please God by the life that you live. Now that sounds strange. The only way you can please God is to believe God, because the scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So all of this life, stuff, yeah, it's better to have good behavior than bad behavior. In the political realm or in the natural realm, if you're, until we had this COVID thing and all the riots and all that kind of stuff, and now you get to shoplift up to $900 and it's a misdemeanor. Yeah, that's crazy. Government is supposed to establish laws to protect its citizens. But this state is really, really crazy in that behalf. This business of, bring it up here, don't want this to be a political message, but ever since the state of Oregon passed, change the voting laws so that we all have a mail-in ballot, we haven't had a single Republican governor since. Used to be you'd have a Democratic governor for a couple of terms, then a Republican governor for one, two, maybe three, and, you go back and forth. But since they changed the voting law, we have never had a Republican governor. Now, what's that say? Well, it says that fraud is pretty easy in the political realm. Well, and we saw it. Trump was ahead. They're counting the ballots and everything. And we'll finish counting tomorrow. And then the Republicans leave. The Democrats bring out, ballots, suitcases full of them. And by morning, Biden's, by the way, it's not the Ukraine that the Russians are fighting, it's the Iranians.
And we haven't had any other high office in Oregon, only the Secretary of State.
It's just, it's crazy. Our founding fathers were pretty wise in the way that they set up our government, but it's been changed. We used to elect the the state would elect the senators. The people would elect the House of Representatives, you know, and of course a general election. Then we elect the president, and you know, and then of course we had what we would call total representative government at that point in time. Then they changed the law so that now, you know, it used to be one congressional district, one vote. So you would count, you know, in the total election of a president, you would count how many electoral districts voted for one candidate or the other. But then the states changed it, and now in Oregon, if you get Portland, Salem, Eugene, and Medford, then you win the election because you've got a greater population. And so big cities tend to be Democratic. I don't know why, but they always seem to go that way. And, yeah, but it used to be one electoral vote. One, you know, one district, one electoral vote, and it was required of the representative of that district to vote the way his district voted. Didn't make any difference whether he's Republican or Democrat. He had to vote the way his district voted. Okay. And so we had true representative government in those days. We no longer have representative government. It's winner take all. And, you know, what do we call a riot? Mob rule. And that's what we're, you know, we've gone from a really tremendous political system, which has protected the rights of the individual. And we have certain laws written into our Constitution, so which guarantees us as a church the right to assemble together. You know, that the government's not going to tell us what we can preach or what we can't preach. You know, they might try, but they have no authority to do it. So, you know, we're coming down to the end of the age. We don't know how soon the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the air. You know, it could be, you know, today really, but we're looking for the coming of our Lord. And in the meantime, the world is going to go as far away from the truth of the Word of God as it can. And churches are now, you know, great centers of will tell you how to live your life and how to have victory over this and victory over that. No, we're to preach the gospel in all the world. Now, in the book of Matthew, at that point in time, the Jews were the custodians of the truth. Now, in this church age, churches are the custodians of the truth. The Jews had a covenant relationship with God predicated of law, you know. So the reason they were under that sort of a system was not because of it was a better system, but because when God gave the law to Moses on the mount and he spoke it orally to the Jews, what did the Jews say? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Well, let's go back for just a minute to the book of Exodus. What did he tell them? Keep your chance. Exodus where? Okay, Exodus. Chapter 20. I didn't mention it, I guess. Anyway. We're in Exodus chapter 20. And I'm going to read this. So you tell me after I read it if you think you can live this way. Okay? And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, in this country, what? Any old god will do. Yeah, we've got people that want to be Buddhists, Taoists, Shintoists. Every religion under the sun. So you can believe anything you want to believe, because I believe the Word of God, and Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." I have the right to say, you can believe anything you want, but if you believe anything you want and you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. Because the Scripture says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hasn't got one thing to do with the way you live, whether you drink or smoke or spit or chew or chase girls that do or whatever. Your life is not considered. The Scripture says you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So Christ stood in our stead and fulfilled the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and gave himself as a ransom for sin. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, you can choose to believe anything that you want. I'll even fight for the right for you to do it. I'm too old now. They don't draft people that are 5 months from being 90 years of age. Well, the first morning that they try to get me up at 5 o'clock in the morning, I'd die. I haven't slept long enough yet. But it's crazy. But aging is part of life, And as a believer in Jesus Christ, I know that my Lord can take me at any time, but he's not going to take me 1 minute before my ministry is complete. So I've got confidence in that. And, what is death? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And to depart and be with Christ is what? Not just better, it's far better. And that's the way that we need to think. Now, that doesn't give you a death wish or anything of the sort, because God puts in us, a desire to live. And so when we're put in a situation, it's a kind of a self-preservation type of, I don't know whether you want to call it a gene or whatever it is, but most people have it, self-preservation. But then as you get older and you wake up each morning and, you don't have much to do, and so many people don't. And if you quit using your mind, then you're not able to use it. It's a good thing to read, to study, to do things, to make your mind work. One of my pastimes is I like to work crossword puzzles. Some of them can be pretty difficult, but it keeps you thinking. And then, of course, as a pastor, studying the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of God is not an easy task. There are many things in Scripture, as we'll see in this book of Matthew, but we have to understand that when our Lord was dealing with the Jews in the book of Matthew, he was dealing with Jews under law. He was not dealing with Christians. The church at Antioch were, it was a slur. They were called Christians first at the church in Antioch. Christians mean little Christ. Well, we're not. Christ is the anointed one. And what are we? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're sinners saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. There's nothing about the fact that we have an inheritance in heaven that can we can say, yeah, I've got it because I'm a really special person or something of a sort. No, God saved me by his grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And why did he have to save me? Well, the Jews were under the law. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Let me read these things, and I guarantee you, when we put our Lord's interpretation to the law, it will condemn every single one of us. So that's why we're dead to the law and alive unto God by faith in Jesus Christ. If we emphasize law, we're always going to be feeling bad. You know, we're going to see ourselves from a disappointing point of view because we can't do what the Jews said we will do. Let me read it. I am the Lord thy God, in verse 2, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, in America, you're supposed to be able to worship anything you want. Fine. I'll even fight for the right for you to worship any way you want. Yeah. But the fact of the matter is, well, I might fight for you for the right if you want to have a little Buddha on your desk or something of this. You could do that. But I also have the right as a minister of the gospel, by the authority of God, preach the word, and in preaching the word, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So you can worship anything you want and go to hell. Yeah. It has nothing to do with your lifestyle. It has nothing to do with, quote unquote, your religion. That's the things that man thinks that make him fit for heaven. No. Jesus said, I'm the way. Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. No. And then he stood in our stead in life. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. The Old Testament promised certain blessings for keeping the law. They all belong to Jesus Christ because Moses couldn't keep the law. No one in the human family could or ever has kept the law. The only one that could keep it is God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, we're condemned. Okay. And we have to understand that. That's what this message of grace is about. And it's an interesting thing. Grace, in the eyes of the religious under the canopy of Christianity, they say that we preach grace so that sin might abound. And they accuse Paul of that over in the book of Romans. And he said of them, whose damnation is just. You know, the very fact that they say that we're preaching grace so that we can do anything that we want, those people are damned because unless they accept the grace of God, Jesus made it very plain. He's the way into the presence of God, and it's by grace through faith. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve heaven, but we have it. Now, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. People like to wear crosses around their neck. Roman Catholic influence there. You know? And they wear a cross around their neck. You know, the cross is a sign of a curse. And it's sad, but every one of those people that's got a cross around their neck, if they believe the doctrines of the Roman Church, they're cursed. You know? They may be very, very religious. They may be very, very nice people and all of that type of thing. But if they don't have their faith in Jesus Christ, they have their faith in the fact that they were baptized when they were an infant and they count that baptism to give them salvation. And then when they reach puberty, now they put them under the law. And if they fail under the law, they have to go to a priest, confess their sins, and he tells them certain things that they can do or pay for to absolve their sins. That's a lie. You know, no man can forgive sin. Now, I can tell you by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. But I haven't got the power to forgive your sins. And no man does. Okay. So, now shall I make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of it, anything that is in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth? You think about all the things that man makes gods out of. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. When you say that I can make myself fit for God's presence by what I do, that shows hatred towards God. Because God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, stood in your stead and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and stood in your stead and bore the judgment of a failure before the law. Cursed is everyone that is hanged upon a tree. Jesus was sinless, yet he bore your curse and my curse. That's why when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, people will get upset when you say that. Well, what about the Hindu? What about the Muslim? What about this? What about that? They're going to hell, folks. Just being politically correct and saying, well, you can believe what you want because, you know, they're all roads to heaven. No, they're not. There's one road to heaven. It's Jesus Christ. And it's not the life that you live. It's faith that he stood in your stead, bore your judgment, and fulfilled the law. He's the only one that did and could. You know. Then he says, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. We say, okay, you've got to keep the commandment. No, keep my word. The word commandment often means the things that I've spoken. You know. We believe the word of God. The word of God says that Jesus is God, that he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness, and he gave himself. He said, no man takes my life from me. You know, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Crucifixion is a cruel way to die. We have a description of it over in the Psalms. And, you know, it ordinarily takes from 24 to 36 hours to die by crucifixion. It's final exhaustion when you're no longer able to push up with your legs. Your rib cage gets locked, so your ribs, you know, the lungs can't expand and contract with air. And so you suffocate. Yeah. And you suffocate from exhaustion. Okay? But the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Yeah. And when they came and found that Jesus was dead already, one of those soldiers thrust a spear into his side. And what came forth? It says blood and water. Well, the serum and the, you know, blood separates after time. So the serum was separated from the solids in the blood, and that's what came forth. And when that soldier who had crucified many before and undoubtedly after, when he saw that, he said, truly this is the Son of God. Now, he didn't die from crucifixion. He said, I will lay my life down. But without the shedding of blood is no remission. He shed his blood for us. And it's only the blood of Jesus Christ, God himself, who can provide redemption or pay for your sins. Because without the shedding of blood is no payment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What is the easiest commandment to keep? Take a day off. That's the easiest of all the commandments. But the Jews couldn't keep that one either. And because they wanted to travel farther than they were allowed to travel, they could travel the distance from the outside of the camp to the tabernacle back out to where they lived at the outer edge of the camp. Yeah. That was a Sabbath day's journey. It was the distance from Bethany to Jerusalem. Yeah. A Sabbath day's journey. And, you know, what did the Jews do? Well, they said, They interpreted it this way. You can go from where you live to where you worship to where you live. To where you worship to where you live. And so they would set up little places where they, you know, could stop and pray for a little bit. And then they go on and sleep. Someplace have some blankets or something there. And then go on to another place where they could pray. And they traveled as far as they wanted to travel. Yeah. Why? Because man can't keep the law, not even the simplest one. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's a day of rest. But we want to go fishing. We want to go skiing. We want to do this. We want to do that. But you're supposed to set aside one side under law. We're not under the law. But you're supposed to set aside one day for rest. And then it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When these preachers get up to an audience that, you know, is a huge audience of so-called Christians, but not one of them has their faith in Jesus Christ, and he says to them, the Lord bless you. That's blasphemy. He can't bless them. Not unless they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? And so, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant. You can't even put the servants to work on the Sabbath. I should have told my boss that when he sent me up on that big lake fire, and I went about 40 hours on 1 hour of sleep. You know, back in the day. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And then honor your father and your mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That must be the problem. I didn't expect to live this long. I'm joking. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. That means thou shalt do no murder. You know, the Jews were commanded to put people to death under the law. So it doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt do no murder. And in the Hebrew. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Timber. Yeah. And if you hated somebody without a cause, well, you gals can get a pretty good mat on sometimes. Yeah, the law condemns us all. I'm not picking on anybody by reading the law. It condemns us all. And it shows us that the only possible way of being saved is by God's grace through faith. You know, believing that God became a man through the virgin birth. He lived his life as a Jew. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. That means to, you know, a jot and tittle, those are the smallest marks in the Hebrew language. It would be in English like crossing a T or dotting an I. You know, fulfilled it perfectly to every mark that's used in Hebrew. Now, in the Old Testament, there are no vowels in Hebrew, but there are vowel sounds. And the Jews, you know, if you look at a word in the concordance that's written in Hebrew, look at all of them that look the same, and forget all those other little marks that put around it. They would change the meaning by just pronouncing it differently. But at the way it's spelled, you know, and this is why the translators often pick the wrong meaning for words when they were translating the scriptures. Because they would, you know, man has a tendency to be legalistic in his thinking, so they would put the meaning that would connote that idea. You can find the Hebrew word, it might have 6, 8, 10 different meanings. And it's pronounced a little bit differently for each one of those. And so when the Jews returned to Israel after being in captivity all those years, May 14, 1948, they were declared a nation again back in their own land. There were Jews that lived in Palestine for the entire period of time, that the majority of Jews were driven into the Gentile nations of the world. But when they finally became a nation again, and the Egyptians, the Arabs, all of the Arab states, who are brothers to the Jews, they, Israel's ours. They called it Canaan, they have various other names, but it's ours. We've been occupying it for years. But as soon as the Jews were, driven out by the Romans, many of them put to death, many of them crucified on the walls, they were scattered into the nations of the world. And after World War II, they wanted to return to the land, and they did. And because, back in the days of Thor Heyerdahl, not Thor Heyerdahl, got the wrong guy. He was an explorer. But I can't think of the right name. Well, anyway, Lord Balfour of England declared that Her Majesty's government looks with favor upon the establishment of a Jewish state in Palestine. That was back about the time of World War II, or World War I. Then World War II was coming along, and British, needed oil, and the Arabs were occupying, all of the oil-rich land. And so, and the Arabs, who were brothers to the Jews, they came in. You can read about it over in the book of Obadiah, and they took over the land that belonged to Israel. And then when Israel was given part of it, not all of it, they said, "We'll bury you in the Mediterranean in a week's time." That was on May 14th, 1948. You know who the big bully is in the Middle East, according to the world? Israel. It's a little postage stamp about the size of New Jersey. And it doesn't possess all of the land because they created the modern state of...
Palestine.
Palestine's not the word I want. Just across the Jordan. My mind's not working this morning. Anyway, there's an Arab state there, and then down on the Gaza Strip. And it was the Jews that gave the Arabs that portion of land. The Arabs wouldn't let them, when they said to the Arabs that occupied the land, "You defeat them, we'll help you, and when it's all over, then you can have the whole land." Well, they weren't able to defeat the Jews, and the Arabs said, "We've got no place for you." So it was the Jews. Jordan is what I've been trying to think of. They gave them the land of Jordan, and down on the Gaza Strip. That was done by the Jews. They literally defeated the Arabs, drove them all out, and but they're the only ones that have made any kind of capitulation at all to give the Arabs a place to live, because the Arabs can't just go and live in any other Arab country, or the Palestinians, if you want to call them that. You know why they called it Palestine? It was a corruption of the word Philistine. They wanted to know, the Romans wanted to know who were the Jews' enemies in times past when they drove them out of the land and into captivity, in 70 AD. And they wanted to know who the Jews' enemies were. And they then they were the ones that, because the Philistines, so Philistine, Palestine, Palestine's a corruption of the word Philistine. Yeah. And the Romans named it that. Actually, they gave it another Roman name, and it never stuck. Yeah. Anyway, let's continue with this law. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, verse 11, and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. That means thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You can commit adultery just by thinking about it. Thou shalt not steal. You know, and of course, we've got all kinds of laws, so you can filch up to about $900 now, and it's a misdemeanor. Yeah. Who does that hurt? That hurts us. Because it raises the, you know, if a store has to cover that kind of laws, they have to increase the price of their goods. So these damn liberals that, we're picking on these people. They're homeless. Let them steal as much as they want. Yeah. What nonsense. Lawlessness never helped anybody, and especially the lawless. Yeah. And we're all lawless in one sense or another. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Do you know what Betty did? She did this and she did that, and she went out with a couple of fellas. And don't tell her husband, though. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Well, he's got a Mercedes-Benz and a 4,000-square-foot house, and I've only got 1,500 square feet, and I drive a Pinto. They don't make Pintos anymore. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Just the voice of God enumerating the law to Israel scared the living daylights out of Israel, and they didn't want God. And so then God says, okay. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near in verse 21 under the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make unto thee unto me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Now, if you're going to worship, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me. We used to refer to things as being dirt cheap. Yeah. So dirt's everywhere, right? And then an altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and thou shalt sacrifice there on thy burnt offering and thy peace offering, thy sheep and thine oxen, and all places where I record my name. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. So the blessing to Israel was not by the law, but through when you failed before the law, I'll make a sacrifice for you, which represented the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And if thou make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. You can't put a tool to it. That takes human effort. Say, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. In other words, you make a really pretty altar. You know, with stones that you chiseled out, say, yeah, that's a lot of hard work, but I got it done. Now, there's no work in having a right relationship with God. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ and stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death. And if you believe on him, you have eternal life. And if you don't, all that awaits you is hell. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither shalt thou go up by steps. You know, in those days, they just wore basically a sheet around them and tied it with a sash. Remember Joseph, Potiphar's wife grabbed hold of him and he spun out of his sheet and she had his clothes in her. And she said, he tried to rape me. Now she was after him every day. She had hot britches, as the boys used to say. You know, she wasn't satisfied with her husband alone. Yeah. And I imagine, because Potiphar was rich, I imagine she was a pretty good-looking woman. But, Joseph, who represents the Lord Jesus Christ in certain shadows and types, he can only represent him because there's not an adjustment upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But Joseph, in the typology of Scripture, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. They threw him into a pit. You know, his brothers hated him. The Jews hated Jesus. You know, he came up out of the pit, arose from the dead. He went into Egypt. That is, you know, he's going to come again and rule and reign on this earth. Egypt's a type of the world. You know, so these things all fit together. And there's one story of redemption from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Now, in this 10th chapter of Matthew, the Lord is calling his disciples. Did that thing beep? I never did turn it on, did I? Yeah, I guess I've got about 10 minutes, I think. Okay. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out. See, the Jews require a sign. So the apostles were given the power to heal and to perform miracles, to speak in languages they had never learned, and so on and so forth. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican. The Jews, they didn't care much for fishermen, and they didn't care much for publicans, because they worked for the Roman government to collect taxes for Rome. And our Lord's picking fishermen and tax collectors, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot. Judas is always mentioned last. Why? Because he's the devil who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. Now, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me in the upper room, what did all of the others say? They all said, is it I? There was nothing about Judas that singled him out amongst the other apostles. He appeared to be with one of them in every respect. But he was of the devil. He was a liar. He wasn't one of them. You know? And so it sends the Jews to Israel. He says, these 12 Jesus sent forth in verse 5 and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. So at this point of time, the gospel was only going to the Jews. And what the disciples were doing was preaching law, you know, and when you're condemned by law, then animal sacrifice, which represents the one sacrifice for sin made by our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's always only been one way, you know. But we see that God made a sacrifice for Adam and Eve and clothed them with the skin after they sinned against God. You know, they were in the image of God, and yet Eve was lifted up in pride. And when the serpent said to her, you know, that she could be like God, you know, then she believed the lie of the devil, and she ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, it's amazing to me that in all the religious systems of the world, and particularly in Judaism and Christianity. What is a knowledge of good and evil? That's the definition of morality. Yeah. You can't get to heaven by your morality. Yeah. See? Now, the law condemns because no one keeps it perfectly. And God demands perfection. So if you fail by law, then bring the appropriate sacrifice. That sacrifice under law represented Jesus Christ, but we have to go 1,500 years under law before we get to, the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus was dealing with the Jews, everything that he says to them condemns them. You know, if a man looks at a woman to lust after, well, which man hasn't? You know, maybe some little effeminate guy that doesn't have any testosterone in his system. But, let's face it, fellas. We like to look at a good-looking, you know what. Now, that's the way we are. Why? Because we've got a sin nature. Yeah. There used to be a line in a movie I saw, "I love my wife, but oh, you kid." You know, man has a sin nature. And because of that sin nature, he does lust. Women got the same sin nature. And some women do as much lusting as men. Yeah. But whatever it is, none of us can be satisfied God by the life that we live. And when we realize that it comes down not just to actions, but to thoughts. Now, which of you can control your dreams? You know, you have dreams about some things that can get pretty, pretty seedy at times. You know, and we dream that. Have you any control over that? No. You're a sinner. And you're saved by grace. You have to be saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But every religious system in the world is based upon the lie the serpent told Eve. God doth know that in the day that you gain this knowledge of good and evil, morality, you'll be like God. You know. So I looked it up online here a while back, and apparently in the world, there are about 4,000 different moral systems. Yeah. They all have similarities, but little differences here and there. Yeah. And so, which of us can be right before God by the 4,000 different systems that man has devised? No one. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So when Jesus sent the Jews were required to support the ministry. Yeah. We, in the church age, we give willingly. And how? Not of necessity. How? As the Lord's blessed us during the week. You know, there's no set limit. A tithe is a good place to start. The Jews, under law, had to give 10%. You know, it was a legal requirement. There's no legal requirement under Christianity. But, you know, until, the federal government really hit the churches hard. And I'll close with this. I can't remember how many years ago it was. Quite a while. But you used to, if you gave a tithe, 10%, you could deduct the entire 10% from your income tax. Then the government said, no, if you give to a 501c nonprofit organization, you can, do a 10% or you can deduct all that you give. But to the churches, you can only deduct 50%. Well, there are a lot of people that claim tithing, and then they quit giving it altogether. But one thing about it, and we don't have to beg for money. the cattle on a thousand hills are my Lord's. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you. And the scripture speaks about that God will not see his seed begging bread. So when I see all these guys standing on the corner that said, God bless you. The Lord will bless you if you give to me. You know, somewhere along the lines, they've got it mixed up. Yeah. Thou shalt labor all the days of your life. But I don't want to labor. I want to be high on methamphetamines. I want to smoke dope. I want to do this. I want to do that. And it just doesn't fit into my agenda to work. So you take care of me.
Right.
Yeah. And what do they do? Yeah. I see every now and then somebody pull over, hold up traffic, roll the window down, and give some money to them. I'll tell one story as I close. I wear suspenders. You know, it becomes necessary after you're old. You get skinny and don't have any hips, and unless you cinch your belt up real tight, your pads hang lower. You know. So I used to have them put leather straps on the end of the suspenders, and I'd run my belt through them. That way, you don't have what I have right now. One of my suspender clips in the back has come loose, and every time I lean back, it pokes me. But so the shoe shop where I got my leather work done, right next door to it at that time, was the city library. I'd never seen it, and it's not nearly as nice as the old library, you know. But they spent a lot of money, and they have a mezzanine there that's bigger than this church. And they don't have anything in there but one little kiosk where you can get coffee. You know. And I see this hippie couple sitting there, and they're drinking, you know, lattes or something of that sort. And they're eating prosciutto, a very expensive, you know, everything they were eating, bagels, they weren't eating like poor people. I grew up in the Depression. I know what it is to eat poor, and you don't eat poor with that kind of food. You know.
Especially buying it at Starbucks or at a coffee kiosk.
But the point is, you know, we take care of missionaries around the world, you know, supply a good percentage of our income. So why? Because we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I can't go into all the world. You can't go into all the world. If you had all the money in the world and your own private jet, you still couldn't go into all the world and preach the gospel. It takes the church to get that job done. And the way that we do that is we give of our tithes and offerings, and the Lord, you know, supplies for us. And we supply for our missionaries, and the gospel goes forth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we see Jesus calling these 12 men to preach to Jews under law. And under law, a Jew was told to keep the law. And if he failed by law, then he could bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle and have it offered, because salvation, without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. And so those animal sacrifices represented the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and his work, so that we're justified freely by his grace. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.